2 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to read the last verse of this epistle. And after reading that, then I want to give you a little communication on why I want to spend a little bit more time on this passage and hopefully help us to kind of get an understanding of what I believe the text is telling us concerning Paul's prayerful desires for the church at Corinth. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This passage is not preached on very much, and you can probably understand why. But usually, when I have heard it preached upon, there's usually an emphasis on that last phrase, the third member of the Godhead, that is the Holy Spirit, in which he talks about the communion of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, preaching that I've heard based on that passage from several different ministers and different ministers of different denominations generally have come across either from a Pentecostal or a charismatic background. And I think that if you just kind of look at the passage itself, I think it'd be real easy for you to walk away and think about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and probably think somewhere along those lines. And so I want us to, again, take some time and take a look at that. There is preaching that is going on presently within our own circles concerning this passage and really using this passage to justify all kinds of things relating to the Holy Spirit that I don't really believe that the New Testament really goes in that direction. And so let's take a look at this passage. And we left this morning by understanding that the Lord has given to the church at Corinth and to us six imperatives that are listed in verses 11 and 12 of this chapter, and that those are the evidences that who is with us? God is with us. And that involves our joy, that cruciform joy, and involves us being in proper, do you remember the word I used, proper order in the church? It concerns our divine strengthening. And of course, you'll remember that in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul actually prays that the church would be strengthened in order to bear the weight of the knowledge and the extent of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So there is this strengthening that is going on. There is this one-mindedness. Now, whose mind are we to be one with? Christ mind, and we know that mind through his words, the word of God. Then we are to live in peace, that is, we're to preserve the unity of the faith in peace among one another, and we are to have divine affection among one another, a real warming and embracing type of affection, to where when you see another person, what type of emotion should you have? Well, joy or happiness or gladness. In other words, you're glad to see who? You're glad to see them. And sometimes there are circumstances to where when you see someone, you can be so overwhelmed with that emotion that you could embrace them, right? You may even, under certain rare conditions, give them a holy kiss, as it were, okay? And but it's showing that divine affection. I remember years ago,
A good brother of mine, we both worked in the same engineering firm, so you know how long ago this was. This was a long time ago. And we had gotten to work, and it was about 5 or 10 minutes to 8 o'clock. So I was walking down the hallway, and he came in through the front door of the office, and he was walking down the hallway, and we kind of forgot where we were. And both of us at the same time said, well, good morning, brother. I mean, real loud, and without even thinking, we just walked toward each other, and then we just gave each other a bear hug. And then all of a sudden, we realized where we were. We were right in the middle of the engineering firm. We're like, ah, you know, this is supposed to show this type of affection in church, but that emotion can't overwhelm you, can it? And you even know the joy of you know, you're in Vanity Fair, you're down in the mall, and all of a sudden, you see a saint. You know, it's such an encouragement, isn't it, that when that happens. So there is this divine affection toward one another. And when those things are in place, we can have the assurance that the God of love and peace is what? Is with us. Because he's the one that generates that, right? He's the one that does that in the life of a church. And so Paul concludes this with this prayerful desire that he has for the grace and love and communion of the Holy Spirit. Now, this particular verse has been used. I actually went back and listened to some of read the book that this gentleman had written, and also listened to a couple of sermons on this title. Not my title, but his title concerning this. And I just want to talk to you about some of his points, just to kind of let us sit here and think about it in light of the scripture. That based on this passage, the communion of the Holy Ghost, that means that the Holy Spirit is a divine friend. And because he is a divine friend, that one of our problems in the church today is that the church needs to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now you just think about that just for a second, and you think, well, can you think of anywhere in your New Testament that Paul ever said that that was any of the church's difficulties? Can you think of a place where Paul writes to the church and says, look, the reason why you're in the shape you're in is because you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? I don't know of any. Now, there might be some, but that's based on this passage right here, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Then point two in his message is that this Holy Spirit is a personal friend, and his emphasis is on the word person. And because it is the Holy Spirit is a person, that you should treat him like a person. Which means that you can actually communicate to and from the Holy Spirit. And so just like my wife and I would have a conversation, so I too could have a conversation with who? With the Holy Spirit. Now you think about that, that implies not only me addressing or conversing with the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, but he's also implying what? That the Holy Spirit is talking to you. And so he makes this statement, just as the Son of God talked with his disciples, so we too can communicate with the Holy Spirit. And I think I maybe, perhaps, might know what he's talking about, but I do think that that statement in and of itself is a very dangerous statement. Then thirdly, he talks about the Holy Spirit being a senior partner in ministry. And the implication that he gives is that if we are walking in the fullness of the Spirit, then we're going to see more people saved and that type of thing, which really ends up being a numerics type of game there. So the implication was, if If you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, then you probably won't see anyone saved. But if you do have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, then there will be revival and refreshing and blessing and numerics and all within the Church of God. Now, that's not kind of an unusual position. I would say probably that's the traditional perspective in most of our churches today. But I don't think that this passage, which is being used to justify what he's saying, is applicable. So what is this passage teaching us? Well, certainly in this passage, 2 Corinthians 13:14, we do see the Godhead, don't we? You've got the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got God the Father, the love of God. And you have the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Spirit. So you do have the Godhead here, right? And so we do recognize that Trinity within that Godhead. So what is he asking for? Well, first of all, Paul is prayerfully desiring that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with them all. Now, the word grace is a term that sometimes we use what two words to describe it? As unmerited favor. And I don't think that's really a bad definition, but it's definitely a favorable disposition towards another. In other words, when we're talking about grace and we're talking about God's grace coming to us, everything that we receive, let's see if you agree with this, everything that we receive comes to us unmerited by God's voluntary favorable disposition towards you. Right? We don't deserve his favorable disposition, do we? Can we agree with that? Are we deserving? The answer to that is absolutely not. In fact, the only person that was ever deserving God's favorable disposition was his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we are saved by grace. Amen? We're saved by grace. The book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says the same thing. For by grace are you saved. So what we know with that, if that definition is full and if it's complete, we know that our salvation did not come to us because of anything in us or any action of ourselves, but that salvation came to us through God's grace because God showed a favorable disposition toward us. And sometimes God's people will express it in this way. They'll make statements. They'll say like, well, I don't know why God ever saved me. Well, I don't know either. I want to look at it and say, well, I don't know why God saved you either. It's grace, isn't it? It's a favorable disposition towards mankind, toward an individual human being. And so this is Paul's prayerful desire for them, because the Corinthian church was a mess, wasn't it? In fact, they were under certain aspects of the judgment of God. And so Paul is prayerful and hopeful, confidently expecting this favorable disposition towards the Corinthian church. Now let's just take a look at this, at some of the things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll just stay here within this book. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. In other words, God raising up his Son on our behalf and Paul's ministry toward them, where he is dying for Jesus' sake, but the life of Christ is being seen in them. That type of ministry is for their sakes, because that type of ministry opens the door for God to show favor to other people.
right? If I come to you and I, as it were, lay down my life so that you can hear and know the truth, and if in the hearing and knowing of that truth you get saved, that is an evidence of God's grace, isn't it? God's favorable disposition toward you in granting you that grace. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 9. Here we have the thorn in the flesh, and you're sitting here wondering, well, what is the Lord going to do? Is he going to remove that thorn, or what is he going to do? Verse 9, and he said unto me, that is the Lord, my what? My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, because I have showed you, Paul, my favorable disposition to you, and it was favorable, he persecuted the church of God, didn't he? Because I showed my favorable disposition to you in that position of favor, that ought to be enough for you. That ought to be enough that you can be content in the midst of a thorn in the flesh. Now just think about that just for a second. I do think that is an accurate thing, that God's favorable disposition toward Paul, or to us, or to me, or to you, that in itself ought to be contenting. Because, brethren, God didn't have to show us this grace. And so Paul would say, and we won't turn there, but I'll give you the reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul would say this, listen to what he said. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, is that right? Yeah. Everything that Paul is, his labors more abundantly than they all. It was not due to anything within himself. It was due to God's favorable disposition toward Paul. And that included all the avenues of God's attributes that would come into the life of Paul by the Holy Spirit. And so, brethren, we can actually say, within ourselves, by grace we are saved through faith. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We're going to be in glory with Him by grace. We're going to be living our whole lives for eternity under the grace of God. God's favorable disposition toward us. Or as Paul would write in Ephesians, so that in the ages to come, God might show and shower to you His exceeding kindnesses that are in Christ Jesus. That's a blessing that the Lord Himself has done that. And also inherent within this word grace is really this aspect of thankfulness, because when we realize that the Lord is favorably disposed toward us, what should our response be? Thank you, Lord. Right? And that just seems so not enough. Thank you, Lord, for that favorable disposition. And, you know, I think that we kind of minimize this because we forget something. Turn over to Romans 11, a couple of pages back here in your New Testament. And let me just remind you something about the Lord that I think we, if we're not careful, that we'll forget. Paul's talking about this olive tree, which is the patriarchs and the Jewish nation, both physical and spiritual. And branches off that olive tree were broken off, and God engrafted into that natural olive tree wild olive tree branches, which are who? That's us as Gentiles. And look at what says verse 19, Romans 11, 19. Well, you will say then, well, the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now look at verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and what of God? Severity. Everybody see that? Severity. So if I were to ask you, can God be severe? Our answer would be what? Our answer would be yes. Can God show goodness? The answer to that is yes. And whose choice is that? It's his. It's his. And so, brethren, when we remember that there is the goodness of God and there is the severity of God, and when we think that God's grace has rested upon us, his favorable disposition toward you, that is something to really rejoice and be thankful over. And to celebrate, not because you're better than someone else, but just because of God's goodness being shown to you. Now, as we go back to 2 Corinthians, whose goodness is Paul desiring to be showered upon the Corinthians? The Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? Why does he say that? Well, my guess is that he says that because who is the head of the church? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? He's the head of the body. And brethren, everything that comes to us through the head, who is Christ. And so that church needed God's favorable disposition toward them, and that favorable disposition was going to come from the Father through who? Through the Son, who is the head of the body, the church. Now, is everybody with me? Does everybody see that? Okay. Now, how do we receive that grace? Well, that favorable disposition comes to us through the head by his word. By his word. Now, we know this, but let's just look at three instances. Go back to Romans and go back to the first chapter. And we've noted this before in our congregation that in every one of the Pauline epistles, it all starts out with what? Grace to you. And how do the epistles end? Grace be with you. And so you got grace coming to you so that you can have grace being with you. And what happens between those two desires? You have the words of Christ. Amen? So grace coming to you are those words, so that those words can be in us and transform us, so that we can leave with that grace, that favorable disposition toward us. So in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you read down, you study, take these words and you engraft these words in us. And so at the end of this book, at the end of Romans chapter 16, how does he finish? Look at verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Can we all see that? Okay, so how does the grace is coming from the head, right? It's coming from Christ, all right? How does that grace, that favorable disposition, how is that shown to us? It is shown to us through the words of Christ, right? That's what we have between Romans chapter 1 and verse 7 and Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. You're here in Romans 16. In my Bible, if you just look over to the other page, you got 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. So here's another epistle. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the grace to the Corinthians. Now let's go to the end of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verse 23. He ends the epistle again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you. All in Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay, so he concludes by, here's this grace. Not just grace, but also peace is supposed to be coming to you through these words. And what's between 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 1 Corinthians 16 verse 23? You've got the words of Christ, right? That are coming to that local New Testament church. Now let's go over into 2 Corinthians and you'll see the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, our text for this afternoon, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What do you have between those two verses? The words of Christ. So here's the grace. Watch this. Here's the grace coming to you as a church. Okay? And the grace is to be with you. You're supposed to take that in and as it were, go out of the doors of this church. How is it coming to you? Through the words of Christ. The teaching of those words. And brethren, you know what that means. That's what you mean when you say, are you being fed? You're saying, is the graces of God coming to me as I hear those words being taught? As I take those words in. Now you can be under the sound of those words and walk away with nothing. But in a genuine believer's life, those words live, those words feed. This is our bread, this is our meat. Don't you long to hear Christ? That's what these words are. And that's how this comes to us. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Corinthian church needed to receive and know that grace, didn't they? Came through those words. Secondly, you have the first member of the Godhead, God the Father. You have the love of God. And of course, this divine love is the more excellent way, isn't it? That Paul speaks and at the end of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is the more excellent way. You remember in the text, the Bible says, faith works by love. Right? This is the love of God that is being brought. 1 John, John writes, he that loves, meaning divinely loves, is born of God and knows God. So being born of God and the knowledge of God is tied in to the divine love of God that is going on here. And so this cruciform love is part of our life, isn't it? And one of the things that I hope to incorporate in our other series that we've been doing is that fundamentally that regeneration is a change of love. What do lost people love? They love self, don't they? They love wealth, don't they? They love pleasures, don't they? That's what Timothy says. Holy Spirit explicitly states through the apostle as he writes that down. But when a person is saved, they get a new nature or they get a new love. And it's a love of who? It's a love of God and a divine love for others. Because the first and great commandment is you shall do what to God with all your heart? Love Him. Second one, you will love your neighbor as yourself. You can't get that type of divine love apart from regeneration. And of course, Paul would pray for the Ephesian church that they would know the height and length and breadth and of the love of God, which passes knowledge and understanding. And it would really take divine strength to be able to comprehend all that. And so there is this love of God that we need. Now, here's the question I want to ask. How do you get this love? How does this love come to you? So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We know that this is a prayer. This is communication. This is prayerfulness within the members of the Godhead. And if you go to the last two verses of John chapter 17, the second member of the Godhead is addressing the first member of the Godhead when he prays, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these," referring to the disciples and those who would believe after them, "these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it." For what purpose? "So that the love wherewith you have loved me may be" where? "In them, and I" what? "I in them." Now what we have here is the love of God being in another believer. How does that happen? Well, it happened, look at verse 26, through the declaration to those men of God's own name, who he is. So the love of God is born in a lost person by regeneration, by the hearing of the word of God. "I have declared unto you your name, so that this love may be in them, you in them, and I in them." Everybody see that? It's through the declaration of who God is. And brethren, what do you think matures your love? If the Word of God is that which mature, which gives you the love of God, what do you think matures your love? The Word of God. And so the grace comes to us by the Word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God is in us and comes to us by the what? By the Word of God. So we might just speculate that whatever, as we go back to 2 Corinthians, whatever the communion of the Holy Spirit is, it might have something to do with what? The Word of God. Everybody with me? Okay, I'm arguing for this, so I'm not answering all in every objection that may come up. But we could speculate that. We almost can anticipate that. And brethren, I want to remind you, how many mediators do we have between God and man? The one, the man Christ Jesus. And I want to remind you that the man Christ Jesus was the what made flesh? The Word made flesh. So even in the communication of the Son to us, it came to us in a human vessel, but what came to us was the Word that came to us. So we would anticipate, as I've mentioned before, that everything that God has ever done, he's always done by his Word. Is that right? How were the Son created? By the Word. Okay. And Colossians will say that all things were created by him and for him and through him. So we kind of speculate that that's what's what's happening. So now we come to the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just give you what I think. Since the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father come to us by the Word of God, then I take this fellowship of the Holy Spirit to be the opening up of our understanding to what has been written by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is the fellowship of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Everybody with me? Okay? I'm quoting to you Ephesians 1, 17 to 18. We'll look at that passage here in just a second. And I find that fascinating because if I'm correct about that, what was one of the problems with the Corinthian church? They were following the wisdom of men and not the wisdom of Christ. And so Paul writes this letter and he says, I want you to have the fellowship of the Spirit, meaning that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of their understanding so that they would know the wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ. And brethren, I think you and I all know we need that. Okay, so let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and let's just read this, because Paul's praying this for believing people. Ephesians 1, verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, now here's what he's praying. That the God, this would be the Father, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So in that verse, Ephesians 1:17, how many members of the Godhead do you have? Do you have God the Father? Do you have God the Son? Do you have God the Spirit? You've got all three of the members of the Godhead in that prayer. Now, what is it he wants to give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him? Well, how's that going to happen? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you may know. Everybody see that? So that you may know. So what we have here is this. We have the writing down of the Scripture through the apostle, through these words that are written down. What is coming to us? Grace. What is supposed to be being matured in us? Love. And how is this going to happen? Through our understanding. Right? You know this. You know this. You've read the parable of the sower. He goes out and he sows. How many different types of soils? Four. The first one, Satan comes and snatches away because they hear it, but they don't understand it. And you know that 2 Corinthians says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that do not believe to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know that, right? So people's eyes, lost people's minds are dark. They can hear what you're saying, but they don't what? They don't see it. Their understanding is not there so that Christ becomes alive to them. All right, but what happens in a believer's life? It's just like Paul, the light comes. He strikes down. Who are you, Lord? The spirit of revelation knowledge. I'm Christ. Boom. All kinds of things happened to that boy. So here we are, we're in a service, and we're hearing the Word of God being expounded and taught and the knowledge being given. What do we need as a church? We need our eyes enlightened so that we can really know what we're hearing and what we're reading. And whose ministry is it to do that? The Holy Spirit. Now, from what I can tell in the New Testament, our relationship to the third member of the Godhead occurs on two levels. The first level is by word. The words of God. The second level is what I'll just call the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Love, joy, peace. Okay? When our eyes are open, we know that God the Father has done this by His Spirit. When we live out what we hear, read, and engraft in our lives, we know that living it out is a fruit of the... It is a fruit of the Spirit. Those are the only two ways I know that there is a relationship there. So do I have a relationship to the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. I have a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Well, how so? Well, it's connected with these words. So that when I read these words, when I ask questions of the Lord, what does this mean? How are these words connected? The Holy Spirit comes in and gives enlightenment. And brethren, that means this, that the Holy Spirit, you know, He's not against study. He's not against you pounding on those words or those verses and praying, what does this mean, Lord Jesus? And the Lord opens up the eyes of our understanding so that the life of Jesus might be in us and and through us. So go back to John chapter 16. Let me just briefly look at this passage here. This passage, and I really don't understand why this passage in John 16 in verse 13 is really a passage that really for some reason kind of trips us up. We're so easily taken out of the context of what this is talking about. Look at verse 12. Our Lord says, I have yet many things to what? To say to you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all what? Everybody with me? Okay. He's talking to those men. He will guide you into all truth. For, here's the reason He will guide you in all truth. For, He shall not speak of Himself. Now that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit does not teach us things about the Holy Spirit. What He's saying here, this is an of Himself of origination. In other words, He's not coming up with words of His own. Okay? So, for He will not speak of Himself, meaning originating with Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear. Everybody see that? Whatever the Spirit of truth hears, that He will what? Okay, so now just think about this. This is all occurring within the Godhead. Okay, so don't be thinking of three gods. This is all occurring within the Godhead. The Holy Spirit does not communicate the things that Jesus wanted to say, but He couldn't at that moment. But the Holy Spirit will communicate what Jesus wanted to say to those men. And He's not going to come up with it on His own. He's going to communicate to those men words that He hears. And He will show you things to come. So whatever the words that He hears will involve future things. Verse 14. He, that is the Spirit of truth, shall glorify who? Me. Who's the me? It's Jesus, right? The Son of God. He shall glorify me. Why? For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So who's doing the speaking? Jesus is doing the speaking. Who's doing the hearing? The Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is communicating those words to those disciples, to the apostles, so that the Holy Spirit would lead them where they would write down infallibly what those words were. Everybody with me? Okay, this is very important what I'm about to say. That act of Jesus speaking the words to the Holy Spirit, with words, by the way, which he got from God the Father, speaking those words to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit hearing those words and exactly communicating those words to the apostles and superintending the apostles so that what they wrote down were exactly the words that the head of the church, Jesus Christ, communicated, all the things he wanted to say but couldn't. So that those men wrote those things down, that action of doing all that glorifies who? It glorifies the Son of God. Everybody see that? It glorifies the Son. He shall glorify me. How does he do that? Because he shall receive and show it. That's how he glorifies the Son of God. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, it means this. Number one, that when the inspiration of the New Testament took place, that act glorified who? Jesus Christ. It gave him glory because those words were communicated to the Spirit, and the Spirit showed those words to the apostles. But also, secondly, and this isn't of primary importance, but secondly, it means this. It means the words that have been written down. Now, I'm holding my hand in translation, okay, so I'm not referring to the Greek text, but the words that I have here, translation, these words, that when those words are illuminated to us, now who does that? The Holy Spirit. That illumination of the glory that has been written glorifies the Son of God, which is the head of the body, the church of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, as we go back to 2 Corinthians, and as we conclude here, whatever the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is, I can be fairly confident that it is not talking about conversation between me and the third member of the Godhead. I'm fairly confident about that, aren't you? It's not me talking to the Holy Spirit or praying to the Holy Spirit or chit-chatting with the Holy Spirit and then the Holy Spirit chit-chatting with me. How does the Holy Spirit communicate? He can only communicate the words which he's heard. And the words that he has heard is from God the Son. And this is the coming together of our New Testament canon. Romans, Acts, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, the Philippians, the book to the Philippians, and I could just go on, Revelation.
Those words are the things that Jesus wanted to communicate before his death, but he couldn't do it. They couldn't bear them. And you know they wouldn't understand, right? And so he communicated them to them at a later date by the Holy Spirit through holy men that we call apostles, and they wrote it down. And when that happened, it glorified the Son. And when you read those words and the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, illuminates the eyes of your understanding, that glorifies the Son also in the church.
And when you do that, then what you begin to see in your life is the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit. Because the words are the way the grace comes. Amen? The word is how the love comes. The word is how all the fruit of the Spirit comes to us. Love, joy, peace, goodness, endurance. So this is a powerful benediction, isn't it? And it is this. This is what, now I'm closing. This is what God desires for us. This benediction was written down to a church because these are part of the words that God the Father wanted us to hear. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, Faith Memorial Baptist Church. And folks, when you understand it that way, you can't help but say what? You can't help but agree with that prayer. And when Paul says amen, we say amen. And when we see this happening in our church, we rejoice. Cause of that goodness. So brethren, let's put away charismatic understanding. Let's put away that, you know, the Holy Spirit is like a spouse that, you know, I have to sit down and attend to. Let's put away this thing that, you know, the great need of the church today is another giving of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he's already been given. What the world needs to see in the church today is a greater reflection of who Christ is. And what we as a church need to do is obey what's been written. And engraft those words and let those words mature us and change us from glory to glory to glory. And when that happens and the light is there, it just might be that in our dying, someone else might live and they behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May God bring about that in our lives, and may Paul's prayer be answered in our lives. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we are thankful for the grace and goodness of you.